Well, good morning, Grace Point. How are you guys doing? Normally, I have to stop you guys from talking. What happened?
Early.
Yeah, I guess that's what it was, wasn't it? I was thinking it was like spring break. This is actually the first spring break. It's for all the college students. I thought, but wait a minute. These people who have kids that are in, you know, regular school, they're not doing anything different. What's wrong with all these people? And it's early. Yeah, well, I guess it is. Well, anyway, glad that you guys are here today. Hopefully we can kind of keep you awake. Listen, part of the meet and greet thing, it goes on into the service too. So, you know, like you said, hi to people next to you. Well, if you see somebody next to you who's falling asleep, don't hesitate. Just point it out. Just go like this. Right here. We've got a sleeper right over here. You know, they used to do that in old churches a long time ago, is they would have they'd have long sticks. And they had two sticks. They had one for men and one for women. The one for women, they had like a little feather on the end. And it would like tickle, you know, the nose and wake them up. For the guys, they had a nail. Like, yeah, they really did. And they'd poke them, you know. I don't know. Maybe we should go back to that. What do you think? We're going to have an elders meeting later. We're going to talk about that. Glad that you guys are here today on this go back in time. That's not what this is. Daylight savings time, but I'm glad you're here. If this is your first time here, welcome. Listen, the jokes aren't usually any good, so just take them when you can get them. But we're here because we love Jesus, and we're hopeful that we can inspire you to follow Jesus as well. And we're hopeful that we can help you to make the next move of where you need to move in your spiritual journey. I say this just about every week, that we're all in a different place in life, but God constantly wants us to move towards Him. And it always looks different for different people. It never looks the same. Doesn't look the same for me as what it's going to look for you, but He does call us to take those steps of faith. And so if you're not one of our members here at Grace Point, we welcome you here. We hope that this is going to be encouraging to you. And for those of you who are here from other faith backgrounds, I'm just so glad that you're here. I would love to even talk with you afterwards about the sermon, or hopefully you can talk about the message with the person who brought you, if somebody brought you. But today we are actually talking about the last one in our series that we've been going to, like our spiritual to-do list of 2025. And this one is about sharing your faith. This one is specifically for if you are a Christian, that we, you know, one of the things that Scripture calls you to do is to share your faith. So I just want to talk about that a little bit today. But I want to start off by saying this. First of all, I am an extrovert. Okay? Somebody said we know that. Did somebody say that? There's a difference between extroverts and introverts, right? So like if you're an introvert, introverts, they tend to recharge by being alone or being with very few people. You put them around large groups of people and it's kind of like you watch them drain. It just saps the energy out of them. At the end of that time, they just want to retreat, pull back, be alone. But extroverts, they recharge by being with people. So like if you're an extrovert and you're like all alone, or if you're an extrovert and you're like married to like an introvert, or you're just with your spouse, your husband, or your wife, and you're just, you know, for too long, what happens is that you want to like go out and bring other people, invite other people in. Now, do we have any introverts and extroverts that are married? Yeah. Like you've seen some of those. Like if you're an introvert and your spouse is an extrovert, you're like, why are you always trying to bring people over? Stop it. Right? And if you're that's just the way that it is, right? Well, another thing that extroverts, that people say or people think about extroverts, is that they're more outgoing, more ready to start up conversations with strangers, which I do from time to time. It's a gift. It's a good thing for me to go out and start conversations with random people at Walmart. You know, sometimes Walmart is the fun place to go. You can start fights easily there. But listen. For as far as extroverts go, listen. If it weren't for people like me, you introverts wouldn't have any friends. Or you wouldn't have any cool friends, at least, right? My kids, they remind me of how embarrassing I was. We were going down to university, and my son was checking out the university, and we're walking around, we're looking at different things, and he's like, I want to go see what the gym is like, you know, I want to go see where I would go and work out, where the weight room and all that kind of stuff. So we're walking down, as we're walking, we're going, and I'm looking around, and I'm just talking, and there, the kids are like in, I don't know what mode this is, like, cool mode? I don't know if there's a mode, but I'm talking there. And so then I see this father walking with his son. It's got to be a father and his son because they're going doing the same thing. I'm like, I'm going to see what this guy's up to. You know, so we go, we get down to the weight room, and then I start this conversation up with this other dad who's there with his son. And my kids are like, Dad. Oh, and I'm like, wow, you know, I mean, embarrassing, right? It's so embarrassing when dads do that. Well, I do that. So when it comes to sharing your faith, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it would seem like it's a little more advantageous to be an extrovert. And I would bet that most of us think that maybe a person like this that I'm about to show you is going to be the kind of personality for best sharing your faith. Got a little quick clip for you to watch this. Just enjoy this.
The Thompson's new front door looks sharp, right?
Did we need to wave her down to tell her that?
No.
Yeah. For a young homeowner turning into their parents, the neighborhood is their life.
I wonder who's visiting the Burks. That's not their car.
Hey, guys, who's winning?
Now, most of the neighborhood uses Progressive for their cars and house.
She didn't ask.
Oh.
Progressive can't save you from becoming your parents, but we can save you money when you bundle home and auto with us.
Here he comes, like clockwork. I'm coming after you. He's funny. If you want more videos, click over here. And if you need anything else, just stop by. I'm in the blue house with the beautiful flowers. Thank you. I'm Julie.
Thank you, Julie. Yeah. Okay, so you would think that maybe the personality like that would be the best kind, or that only that kind of personality would be the ones to share their faith. But see, here's the thing. When it comes to sharing your faith with other people, there are times for me as an extrovert where I get nervous. I think about it and I'm nervous. I'm a little bit afraid. I mean, often because there's a lot at stake. You can think about it theologically, you think about it relationally, you just think about all these kinds of things. I know this. I know that nobody is born a Christian. You cannot be born into Christianity like from birth. It can't happen that way. All Christians are people who have put their faith in Jesus. It doesn't happen from birth. And so I know this, all right? And so I'm thinking about this. Well, here's a message, and what if they reject the message? Or what if they reject me? There is a lot at stake. I mean, the main thing theologically, I think, is at stake is this, that ultimately I'm trying to help them see the danger of eternity, that if they just keep going on without dealing with this issue, with the fact that they were created by a loving God who is calling out to them, and if they continue to ignore, they're going to enter into an eternity just at opposition with God. And it's terrifying to see that there's a danger of hell lying in front of them if I don't talk with them about it and if they reject. But then there's this personal issue too, like what if they reject my message? And then that also, that means that they reject me, and then I start feeling bad, like, oh, they've rejected me and all this kind of stuff. And ultimately, there's just a lot at stake, and it's kind of scary. And like, as a younger Christian, when I was younger, about like age 19 or so, I began going to church when I was in the Air Force. I didn't begin going to church, but this is the first time I'm going by myself without my family or anything. I'm choosing to do this. And as a younger younger Christian, churches taught at the time that the way that you go out and the way that you share your faith is that you need to come together on a Wednesday night. And then what you do is you get together, and then they send you out two by twos to different neighborhoods to go and knock on doors to see who might talk with you. Okay, now, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're not a Christian, you're still learning about Christianity, I would guess that if you were one of the people at the doors where I was knocking, you probably wouldn't have thought, oh, here's a person coming ready to tell me about how to have a relationship with a God who loves me. you would probably be thinking, oh, here's a person who's trying to sell something. You would felt more like that they're like sort of a salesman and they're interrupting your evening. And there were a few times where I went, I did this and I had a couple of good conversations with people. But to be honest, I knew people didn't want me like coming in and interrupting their evening. But because eternity is at stake, I push through the stress, I push through the fear, I push through anxiety, and I go out and I do this, and I figure, hey, there's other people with me that are doing it. And a few times of doing this, after doing this a couple times, the person who was in charge of like pairing people up, he thought, hey, I think we should have Kyle be the leader of somebody who hasn't done it as often. And I'm thinking, no, don't do this. And I'm coming up with excuses. I'm in the Air Force. I'm in temporary duty to this place. And I'm like, hey, you probably don't want to choose me because I'm going to be leaving here in just a couple of weeks. I'd be a bad person. You don't want to do that. So I shouldn't be the one to do. And if I remember right, he just ignored everything that I said. And he's like, no, I'm going to send you to go out with this new guy. And if I remember right, he made me a leader. I didn't want to go. Neither did the new guy. I'm pretty sure that night we died. We died from anxiety that night. I'm positive of that. But no, I'm here. So I guess I didn't die. But I know, I mean, we all were very anxious about it. But we knew like, oh, this is something we've got to do. And so what I've come up with is I've been thinking about this a lot. And so having said all of this, I've got this really ingenious plan where every one of us here together, we can grow in sharing your faith. The idea is this. We come together on Wednesday nights. We're going to go out two by two and we're going to go knocking on doors. You know, you laugh, but because nobody's like thinking, oh, yeah, I'm excited about that. Not everybody is an extrovert. But see, even extroverts are uncomfortable at times about this kind of thing. Even one of our most extroverted students, her name is Angelina, so I just call her Angelina Ballerina. She's one of our college students. She's not here. She's on spring break, but she shares her faith all the time. And yet when she does, she says it's really nerve wracking. It's kind of scary. She's afraid of saying the wrong things. I asked a fellow pastor, I said, what is it that you like and what do you dislike about evangelism, about sharing your faith? And he said, well, I like it when a person is interested in talking about this. I like it when there's opportunities that are natural that kind of lead into it. I like having an opening. What I dislike is that awkward feeling. I dislike not knowing what to say. I would say this, whether you are an introvert or whether you're an extrovert, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're commanded by Jesus to share the good news with other people, with people who are far from God. And it's almost always going to involve courage. It will. But what if I told you that there is an easier way to share your faith? And I think that there is. I don't think that knocking on doors is the way to go about it. I don't think having a big program is usually the most effective way of doing it. Although sometimes in the past that might have been helpful. That might have been good historically. The Billy Graham Crusade was a very effective thing. But today I'm not sure that that's what it is. I would say from reading, most people come to faith through the influence of friends or family. Some kind of a meeting. Usually it involves a conversation. I want to talk about an easier way to share your faith. Okay, that's really what I'm talking about. People who are 21 years and older, when they tell you how they became a Christian, you know that less than 1% said it was through any kind of TV, any kind of media presence, anything like that. But 43% said it came through it came through having conversations with a family member or a friend. That they came to faith through having a relationship with somebody that just talked to them, had conversations. And so here's what I think. The best way to share your faith is when you don't have to always do it alone. Doing it alone is scary, and you can do that. But if you can do it organically, you can do it with friends beside you. You can do it with the church beside you. If you have a healthy church that you're leaning on, that changes the whole idea. And see, this is why I decided to talk on this subject as the last of our series. Because in order for this to work, what I'm talking about, you have to be a part of a healthy church. You have to integrate yourself within the church. You can't just be a person who sort of just attends and then leaves. You have to have a community, people that you know, that you see and you're together with. You have to be walking beside other people who are spending time engaging in the Word of God. And they're doing it more than just in little microdoses, but they're actually sort of pouring over it and trying to figure out, well, what does it say? You have to be involved with people who are actually regularly praying, that they set time in their schedule to say, I'm going to regularly pray. And for some of you, that means I'm going to write some things down. I'm going to have a prayer booklet. That's what I have. I write down prayer requests and I write down the dates when God has answered those prayers, whether it's yes or no, or even sometimes it's even wait. You've got to be around a group of people. You have to be involved and integrated with a group of people who are generous with their time, talents, and treasures. They're generous with what God has given them. They're generous with their time and the fact that they have fellowship with one another. Because ultimately, when you have all of this, this kind of generosity, it flows into how we share about our greatest treasure, which is faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that people can be made right with God through trusting Jesus Christ. This is our greatest treasure. There is nothing greater than that we could share. Yeah, it's helpful to share financially with a person or relationally, but the greatest treasure that we have is salvation through trust in Christ. And so what I'm talking about is being a part of a church where you have a culture of evangelism. And it's not a church where, you know, the pastor just every now and then gets up, gives a little sermon about evangelism, sharing your faith, makes you feel guilty about it. This is about being in a church that is well connected with each other in love. And because they are well connected with each other in love, and because they love those who are far from God, they know they want to reach out to those people. It's not enough to just be a church where you say, hey, well, when other churches, when people are disgruntled or they're not happy with the church over there or the church over there or the church over there, we'll just wait for those people to come here. That we're a church of people where we say, well, we love those who are outside and we're willing to take the chance. We're willing to just get the courage up. And as a church, we're reaching out to those who are outside the faith. And we want to give them the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to reconcile them with God. And see, I believe that a healthy church, and this is sort of my claim tonight, I believe a healthy church is the greatest means of evangelism that really our world has ever known. A healthy church is the greatest means to reach people with Christ. Now, where do I get this idea? How does this work out in the church? I just want to give you three primary passages today, and that's what we're going to work through. So the first one is this in John 13. And Jesus, this is Jesus talking, you know, this is before he is crucified. He's talking with his disciples. It's a very intimate moment. And he says this, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So these statements are challenging for a number of reasons. Now, previously, Jesus had reduced the entire Old Testament law, you know, the many, many, many commands that God had. He reduced it to basically two different commands. The first one was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one was, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, upon these two commands hang everything in the law and the prophets. If you do those two things, you have done, you've accomplished just obeying what God says in all of his law. And so now this is a third statement right here. And the big issue isn't that Jesus told his disciples to love one another. He didn't take a look at Peter and then, you know, he took a glance at Thomas because the two of them have been bickering. He wasn't doing that. He didn't look at, you know, Simon the Zealot and then kind of like, and you have to love each other. And then he looks over at Matthew. It wasn't anything like insider like this. The thing that is just incredible to me is how he qualified what he said. He said, as I have loved you, so you love one another. So in other words, he says, this is personal. You have to take what I have personally done for you. As we've been together for the 3 years, 3.5 years, you have to take this and now you love one another like that. So he's like, okay, so remember Matthew? Hey, Matthew, remember when you were a tax collector and you're collecting taxes, and people thought that you were a traitor because you're like stealing money from the Jews and you were doing it in the name of Rome. Remember when you were doing that? And I called you and I said, Matthew, follow me. And you did, and you came along, and I brought you to be a part of this band of brothers whom now you love and who love you. Remember that? He says, now, that's how you have to love. And he says to Peter, he says, Peter, remember when I was walking on water and you were in the boat and you said, can I come out? And I said, come on out. And you took three steps and then you began to sink. And then you called out to me and you said, Lord, save me. And I was right there and I reached you and I grabbed you and I pulled you up. And I was right there and I cared for you. I took care of you. Remember how I was right there and I did that? See, yeah, I want you to love one another like that. And then he says this, when you do that, everybody will know that you're my disciples. When you love like that, everybody will see that and they'll be like, that guy must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And see, the evidence that the world sees is that we have been transformed as followers of Jesus. The evidence is that we love one another the way that Jesus loved us. That's part one. That's part one about having a culture of evangelism in our church. Second part is in John 17. This is where Jesus is praying. And the disciples John has overheard this and he writes it down. But this is the night before Jesus is crucified. And to be honest, in John 17, it's somewhat confusing because Jesus is saying things like he's praying to God like I and you and me and all this stuff. But if you can get past this and follow this, it's just incredible. He says, I am not praying only on their behalf, but also on the behalf of those who believe in me through their testimony. OK, who is he talking about? He says, I'm not just praying for these disciples, these 11 that are here right now, besides Judas who left. I'm praying for everybody who comes because of what they share. That would be you and me. That would be, you could put Grace Point Church. I'm not praying only on their behalf, but also on the behalf of Grace Point Church. You could say that there. You would add us in here. That they will all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am you. And I pray that they will be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. And then he says it just a little bit later. He says that the world will know that you sent me, that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Now, this is just an incredible statement. Jesus tells us this. When we have unity within the church, we are showing the world that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus was sent in the world to save us. He's saying just simply by having unity, this is what God is going to do through our unity. They're going to see this. So these two passages, when you put them together, they're saying this. One, when we love one another like Jesus loved us, it shows the world around us that we're Jesus' disciples. We're following him. We're becoming like him. We're being transformed. Secondly, when we're unified in the church, we show the world that Jesus is the Son of God. He was sent into the world and that the Father loves us just as he loves his Son. That right there is an incredible statement. To think that you as a follower of Christ, that God loves you just as he loves his Son. That is absolutely incredible. But this fact that if we do this, if we're in unity, that means that just by being the church as it was meant to be, just by being the church, operating as we're supposed to, without any programs, without any outreaches, without any special gifted speakers that come along, that we are able to be a testimony of these things, that the world around us sees this. This is a part of what it means to be a witness of Christ, is just by being a part of the church. And many times, you know, what happens is the world sees this because we're having conversations and maybe we invite them in and say, hey, want to have a conversation? Want to have, you know, come and be a part of a small group study? Or maybe they come to the church, or maybe they see different things that the church is doing. But I just think that just by these two things, Jesus says this is what the world's going to know and going to see. Now, third passage, 1 Corinthians 3. 5 through 9, and this is a letter to the church of Corinth. Paul's writing to the church, and they're somewhat bickering with one another about who's better and all of this kind of stuff. Well, he writes that he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you have believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but it's God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one." Meaning, they're both on the same team. They're both doing the same thing. "And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are co-workers belonging to God. You are God's field. You are God's building." So look at how this works out. He's saying the work is not done by one person. That there isn't just one person with like the super ability. And like, let them, they're the one that, they're the outreach person, the evangelist, the whatever. That's not the deal. Multiple people play a part in this. Yeah, Paul planted the church in Corinth, but Apollos comes along and grows. Do you think that nobody came to faith after Paul planted and it's only the ones that Paul talked to? No, Apollos is a part of this thing too. And then as the church grew up, everybody now begins sharing their faith and talking about who Jesus is. But ultimately, God is the one who causes the increase. These guys, there's no special skill in them. They're just going and doing what God says, and God's like, "I'm going to bring the increase out of stuff that you do." That's exactly what he's telling us as a church, that if we all get involved, that we do this. If there is a culture, there is a culture of evangelism that happens in a healthy church. If you are a healthy church, there will be a culture of evangelism that happens. There's a group of three friends, I'm not going to mention who they are, who used to go to different things together, used to go to the gym together, events together, and one of them was a little bit more extroverted than the other two. But, you know, he would go out, he would strike up conversations with people and just start talking with them. And he would, you know, wear these blatantly kind of Christian shirts and they would talk with him and he would just ask them different questions and be very forward. And then after he got to know them, he'd bring their friends. Hey, come over here. I want you to meet my friend so-and-so. Hey, you want to meet? And now the three of them started having this conversation. It wasn't just one person. But what he did is he invited other people within the church, and together, the three of them had these conversations. They would invite them, "Hey, you want to go to lunch? Hey, you want to go grab a coffee after this? You want to go, we'd like to invite you to go to a thing." And sometimes they would do it, but it was a team event. And see, for the three of them, every player, they mattered. They weren't doing it alone. They're relying on each other. And they're relying on the church. They're relying on the church around them to come and know that they could bring people here with our congregation and say, "Hey, this is so-and-so." And I would shake hands often and just talk with them for a little while. But they relied on one another. They relied on the church. They relied on other people to help share God's word at the appropriate times, the appropriate places, in the appropriate way, you know, to get it, to know how to share. And so this culture of evangelism, it's where everybody is intentional. Everybody's intentional in living an evangelistic lifestyle. That means that your radar is always open. Like, there could be a person right here and you could have this conversation and there's a door open and that's the way it goes. And you say, "I'm going to follow that." Or a friend of yours, they introduce you to somebody. You don't automatically assume, this is another person who's a follower of Jesus. You just start having a conversation. You ask questions. And you start thinking, how can I plant a seed? You're always thinking, is there a way that I can just plant a seed to talk about who the Lord is? Do I need to clarify some misunderstanding as I hear them talking? And I say, let me jump into that. Do I see signs of interest? You're always asking questions like this. And in the past, we had a saying, or maybe it was a slogan, is pray, invest, invite. We didn't come up with it. We stole it from another church, which is fine. Churches do that all the time. I don't know if you knew that. The churches steal from each other. We do. Actually, it's all from here. So it's okay. But the slogan was, you pray for people and then you invest in their lives. And then you invite them. You invite them to a conversation. You invite them to sit down and go through some scripture together. You know, you do things like that. You think, is there a warm place where we could? Sometimes it's literally, is there a warm place? Is there a warm and personal place where we can talk about the scriptures together, where we can look at it? Why do you want to go through the scriptures? Well, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. If you want somebody to actually grow in their faith, you have to talk about the word of God. But you invite them to things. You introduce them to other people that you know, other believers to talk with. And see, here's the thing. Evangelism, it doesn't need to be an individual sport, if we want to call it a sport. But most of the time, God uses many people in His church to lead people to faith. Usually it's not just a one person. It's one person and then another, and the two of them, they remember so-and-so, and then before long, there's a number of people that they're having conversations with. But ultimately, who is it who gives the increase? Doesn't matter if you're the planter, you're the waterer, the person that puts the seedalizer, the ones that you're pulling out some weeds. God is the one who gives the increase. That means that you wait on God to cause the growth. But see, when the church is being the church, God uses it as sort of an evangelistic witness that surpasses what any one person could do. There's a culture that happens with this. I remember one of the first people that I saw come to faith in Christ, a person who became a Christian. I think I was probably, 20, 21 years old. I was in the Air Force. We invited this guy, Corey, to a camp out. I was a part of a ministry to military people. And so I was a part of this where we do things. So we went on a camp out. We invited this guy, Corey. I still remember he was kind of on the outskirts. He was just smoking and stuff, you know. We invited him over. I'm playing my guitar, trying to play my guitar around the campfire, singing a couple songs and stuff. There was a small devotional. And then we stayed up like all night playing Capture the Flag in our camo and with fake BB guns and stuff. I'm pretty sure one of them wasn't fake because I think I got shot. But we're there doing this kind of stuff as just a group of guys. We invited him to that. We invited him to come to church with us, invited him to come to different things, come to a Bible study, all this kind of stuff. And after a couple of weeks came by, I saw him and he grabbed me. And he says, Kyle, I got to tell you something. And I said, what? He says, I found God. And I'm like, yes. And I said, tell me about it. And he starts telling me about all the stuff that happened over a couple of weeks. He told me, he says, yeah, do you remember when you were wearing that T-shirt? I had this T-shirt. It said, they used to have these T-shirts that were popular called Gold's Gym. But instead they had it said the Lord's Gym. And it was like a picture of Jesus on the cross. And it said, bench press this or something like that. And Corey was looking at it. He had no clue. Like, what in the world is this? As he was giving me my medical records, he's looking and he's looking at me weird, and I didn't know why he was. Now I know, because he's like, well, when you wore that T-shirt, it made me think, and it started off on this journey. But you know what? If I would have asked Corey and say, well, hey, who was it that led you to put your trust in Christ? He probably would have been a little bit confused, because there wasn't just one person. There was a group of people. There was a team, a network of people who all together were just involved in his life. We all had conversations with him. We handled him. We handed him off. Well, I don't know. What do you think about this? And now it's not just a conversation with me, but it's a conversation with another person. And see, this is the way that it works. But see, when the church has a culture of evangelism, we pray, we invest, we invite, we take opportunities as they come, and we give the gospel. We challenge people to place their trust in Christ. And if you're not exactly sure what the gospel is, let me just try to just share you here. This is basically what the gospel. I thought I would write this out in like a paragraph form, because honestly, you could just say the gospel is simply this. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, He died for our sins. According to the scriptures, He was buried, and then He rose again, just like the scripture said. That's as simple as it needs to be. That's the gospel. But really, if you want to unpack that, you find out that what scripture says is commanded that we're commanded that we need to believe that we're sinners. And that means we're estranged from God. That there is a separation from God. And we need forgiveness because, as one of my friends used to say, you know, we're going to hell like a bullet. Okay, that's really the way that we're going. We need forgiveness, and we can't earn God's favor by trying to be good, and we can't run. You know, you remember who is it said you can run but you can't hide? I don't know. I'll look it up on Google. Don't look it up right now. We can wait for later. We can't earn God's favor by trying to do good works. We can't outrun. We've already messed up too much, but God has sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin, to bring forgiveness to anybody who will trust Him. See, the cross is the place where God's wrath and God's love come together, and they ultimately meet right there at the cross. So, if we repent and we begin to believe on Jesus as Lord, instead of trying to make ourselves the ruler, make ourselves out to be God, if we repent and we turn away from that, He saves us from the penalty of sin, which is hell. He saves us from the power of sin in our lives presently, which means that we're no longer slaves to sin. And then thirdly, one day He will save us from the future presence of sin, which we have eternal life. He makes us His child. And then what he does is he gifts us to one another. I love being up here and being able to say this, but listen, I am God's gift to you. And you are God's gift to me. See, He gifts us to one another. So how do we do this? How do we live this out? Well, what we have to do is this. I think we have to treat evangelism as a spiritual discipline. Okay, something that the entire church said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to participate in this together. There are lots of books about spiritual disciplines. I won't go too much into them, but a spiritual discipline is a practice that takes effort and discipline to do. But what it does is it helps you grow spiritually. So a spiritual discipline would be sitting down and reading the Word of God and really thinking about it. It takes discipline to do. Take some time and discipline. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Why? Because to actually pray, it takes discipline. You have to force yourself, okay, I just need to do this. All right? Meditating on the Word of God. Memorizing God's Word. It takes repetition and discipline. Well, I think that sharing your faith is a spiritual discipline as well. And you know, I only know of one book who actually talks about it this way, but it treats evangelism as a spiritual discipline. Listen to what this guy says. This is Don Whitney in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He says, evangelism is the natural overflow of the Christian life. We should be able to talk about what the Lord has done for us and what He means to us. But evangelism is also a discipline, and that we must discipline ourselves to get into the context of evangelism. That is, we must not just wait for witnessing opportunities to happen. So what this guy Don is saying is what Jesus said basically in His Sermon on the Mount, where He says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and they may glorify your Father in heaven. This is what Jesus is saying. So the interesting thing here is to say let. When we say let, that means to us, it means allow. That's not what He's saying. He's not saying allow your light to shine. In other words, like don't put anything in the way of letting your light shine. That's not what He's actually saying. The translators put the word let in there to try to help clarify with the translation, but I don't think it's very helpful. Literally in the Greek, it says shine your light. And it's a command. It's an imperative. Okay, so that means you have to do this. I'm commanding you to do this. Shine out your light. But maybe it doesn't sound great in some of the translations. So they put, let your light shine. But what He's saying is you do some things that show that you're light. Shine it out. Say something. Do some things. Let there be evidence of God, you know, a God-honoring change happening within you. He's saying, let your light shine out. I told you about one of our college students, Angelina Ballerina. She's not here, so I get to do that. But she says she's going to watch online. So Angelina told me a story recently, and I just wanted to share it with you. She told about how she got on a random bus. She got on the wrong bus. And she says she does this on purpose sometimes. I don't know why. She has her own car, but she says buses are a great way to get around and to be green and it's free for her. So she was sitting around. She was going to wait for the right bus, but she says, well, here's a bus. I think I'm going to just jump on it and see where it goes. okay, great. So she gets on a bus. It's not even a school bus. It's like a BC Transit bus. And she's sitting on there, and as she's sitting, she's kind of sitting, she's got her things in her ears, and she ends up, she kind of overhears this conversation, and she kind of tunes in as these people are talking about church. And their conversation, one of the people, well, nobody enjoys going to church. They just have to go because of da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And she's hearing this, the people, no, people don't really enjoy going to church. It's just something you have to do. And she says, hey, I don't want to, you know, intrude or anything, but you know, I heard what you were saying, and I just want to tell you that I go to church and I like it. Immediately she looked weird as soon as she said that, probably. But she says, I love going to church. I go every week. My parents, neither of my parents go to church. They're from way, they're just, they are non-Christians all the way. But see, Jesus saved my life. And because he did, I love going to church. And then after she jumped in, she's like thinking, okay, what did I do? Because she says, it's a bit nerve-wracking because I'm not sure what to say next. Where is this going to go? How are they going to respond? And one of the guys started talking, and they got to the point where one of the guys says, well, I've started reading the Bible a little bit, just kind of, I don't know, just a little bit of out of interest. And she's like, well, what have you been reading through? And she says, he says, well, I've been reading through Genesis. I'm in the story of Joseph. She says, really? My young adult college group is going through the story of Joseph right now, which we were this last week. And he's like, oh, I think Joseph's trying to trick his brothers. And she's like, well, I'm no scholar, but from what I get out, then there's having this conversation, and she's trying to guide the conversation. She begins to invite her, says, hey, would you like to come to our young adult group? We meet every Sunday nights at 6 o'clock or over at the church. She says, he says, well, which church do you go to? She looks out the window and she sees Willow Point Nursing Home right over there. And she says, I go to that church right there. Grace Point Church. And she turns around and there's the little marquee and there's the building right there. Right? Coincidence, right? She got on a random bus. She didn't even know where she was going. Later she told me, she said later that bus, it dropped her off in Endwell. She lives in downtown Binghamton. She had to find another bus to get on to go home. But see, here's the thing. She's breaking into this conversation and she's like, I want to not just be the person of this. I want to bring this person into my team. I want to say, come on over. Come on Sunday. Come on this. Whatever. She basically gave an email and they started communicating and they've texted. He's asked her conversational questions about, you know, theological things. And he hasn't come yet. But maybe one day, see, this is how it works. God does the work. It's not Angelina who does the work. See, here's the thing. This is just let this encourage you. She has been a Christian now for about maybe one, she's not sure, maybe 1 year or up to 2 years. She's been a Christian for that long. And she would tell you she's no scholar. She didn't go to seminary. She made the statement. She's like, I go to a church that teaches the truth, as far as I know. I just started laughing. But this is what she says. But I do know this. I know I was in a really bad spot in life and Jesus came and he found me. And she says, my identity in Christ, basically, she has nothing else to stand on other than the fact of her identity in Christ. She says, I love Jesus. I read the Bible. I look forward to reading it all the way through soon. She's like, I haven't even had a chance to read it all the way through, but I'm looking forward to it. And then she says this, being quiet about what Christ has done for me, I think it's almost insulting. How is somebody going to die for me and love me so much that my heart has changed and I'm not going to tell people about him? I'm not going to invite them to be a part of the church community that loves me. And she knows I can lean on my church. I'm going to let the Lord do the work, but I'm going to bring a team of other people around. See, here's the thing. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with a goal to persuade. That's all it is. All it is that you sharing the gospel with a goal to persuade. One of the greatest persuasive powers is when people experience the love and the unity of the church. And when they do that, they see the light of Christ shining in the lives of the people that they meet. This is simply what I want our church to do. This is I see us doing this. But by me saying this out loud to you, what I'm saying is that I'm wanting you to do this. I'm empowering you. We should empower one another to do this, to know that other people are doing this. So we don't assume that everybody who comes into these doors is a follower of Jesus. I would never expect that. I would never want that just everybody would. I would love for us to just continue to bring people and say, hey, if you want to check out and learn more about Christianity, we'd love to talk with you. That's the way that it works. So I would love for our church to continue being a church with a culture of evangelism. And let me just give you, before I go and Ryan's up here, he's going to play some mood music for us. I don't know. Is that what we call this? I guess it is. I just termed it, but there's some tips for sharing your faith. So if you're wondering about how to share your faith or if you should share your faith, first of all, know this. There is no evangelism without words. You have to speak. You're going to have to share the truth of the gospel. Jesus is called the Word of God, so I guess you have to share words. Secondly, nobody's born a Christian. All Christians are converts. This is why Jesus said you have to be born again. That's why it's called that. You know, everybody who is a Christian should know how to explain the gospel. Because if you don't know how to explain the gospel, you might not understand it. And if you don't understand it, then you might not even be a Christian. So you have to know how to explain the good news of Jesus Christ. And something that's kind of cool that happens in churches is this. A church with a culture of evangelism, what happens is new believers have zeal and they have contacts. Older believers, maybe they don't have the same kind of zeal and the same kind of context, but what they do have is they have a knowledge and they have insight. When you pair these two together, it just becomes what a great team, because you have people who know a little bit more, some who are zealous and they've got contacts, and together you can share with people who want to know, who want to learn. If you're going to share your faith, give yourself grace. Don't expect to always have the right words. Even your mistakes can help you as you try to share Christ. And you just got to meet people where they are. You look for open doors. Make sure you're compassionate. Make sure you're humble. Listen, humility is always welcome in any situation. But you should always be humble. Remember, we have life's answers. I'm sorry, we have the answers to life's biggest questions. So don't hide it. Share what you know. Focus on the fact that people are separated from God. You don't have to say, morally, you're doing this wrong. Or you're living this way and that's wrong. You have to say, no, you're separated from God. Or what I like to say with people is that we're just in our hearts, we serve idols. And the biggest idol most people serve is themselves. But sometimes it's power, sometimes it's riches, sometimes it's sex, sometimes it's the good feelings or drugs or whatever. But we all serve something. And I focus on that. Next, you've got to be intentional. You can't just be like, nah, I'm not going to do that. Or, oh, I'm just going to do it a couple times a year. This is something that has to be like, I've got to be intentional. And if you're going to know you're going to meet somebody, prepare for it. Plan for it. Next thing is everybody's afraid of not saying the right thing. Well, okay. You may not have all the right answers. And so if you don't know, you say, I don't know that answer, but I'll just have to get back to you. I'll do what I can. But when you share, you ask lots of questions. You be a good listener. What did Paul say? Yeah, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gives the increase. See, this is what we're relying on as a church. It's not all about us. God's the one that gives the increase. When we do what He says, we should watch and see what He will do. So let's pray about that, and let's be intentional in sharing our faith. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just come to you today, and you know, sometimes I come up and I try to speak and be engaging, but ultimately it's your words that are the ones that will last. And so I pray, would you cause your word and your purpose to last today? And that we would all strive, we would all desire to be intentional, to be used by you to share what Jesus has done in our lives. How could we not want to do that if we really have had Jesus make a change in our lives? So I pray, help us to lean on one another as a church. And I pray that we would see these conversations opening where we just get to share a little bit at a time, maybe, about who Jesus is and what you've done, and God, about who you are. But I pray for everyone in the congregation that they have people they know who don't know Christ. And they also have people that they don't know yet. Help them to see the open doors. Give them the courage to walk through it. And I pray that you would help them figure out the right strategy of how to bring the church, bring one another, all of us, into this so that we can do this together. And we can rejoice together. Father, I'm just amazed that you said that you love us just as you love your Son. Thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, we love you. Help us now to go out and to live that kind of evangelistic lifestyle. And use us, please, this year, each of us, let us see a year, this year, one person, each one of us, be involved in leading somebody to come to know you in that real and personal way where they become a child of God through faith in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you, Grace Point. Way to wake up early and come. You guys go out, have a wonderful day. Love you. Take care.